We're continuing in the Gospel according to John this morning, John chapter 1, so I'll ask you to turn there with me. And we'll begin this morning in verse 4, John 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received grace and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." I'm going to ask you to go back in your text, in the text with me, to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. As we have moved through John's gospel, and we've only, as you can tell, come down to really the fourth and fifth verse, we'll hit the fifth verse and a few others here this morning. But one of the things that John has clearly set forth for us in this text so far is the fact that Jesus was in the beginning as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And he said that the Word was with God. There was an association with God. And there was a distinction from the Father, because we know clearly from 1 John chapter 1 that it is the Father who is in view here. And then he goes on and he said, the Word was God. And we have seen that that text clearly communicates, whenever you combine verse 14, the Word becoming flesh, and the flesh that we know of, that person is Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and at the same time, the Father is God. And we have seen that the Holy Spirit is God. And many people come to that doctrine we know as the doctrine of the Trinity, and they have a difficult time with it because they say oftentimes, well, it just does not make sense. Well, that's because you're trying to understand the infinite God with a finite mind. And whenever you do that, you're going to have difficulty. So to prevent the difficulty, what you do is you make your thoughts conform to the parameters of Scripture. And if you do that, you will be right. You may not have a way of explaining all of it because, one, again, you're attempting to explain God. But whenever we do explain Him, we must do so from the parameter of Scripture. And the Scripture clearly tells us, as we saw last week and the week before, that there is one God and there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of them eternal God. They don't make up the one God. In other words, you don't combine all three and then consequently out of that, you get one God. That is not biblical. They are all three equally God. And yet there is one God. And we know that because this is what Scripture communicates. Man, if he's left to himself and he doesn't have the revelation of God's word, we know what the outcome of that is. He worships rocks and birds and trees and all kinds of things, but the one true God. By default, man will ultimately make himself God and make their many gods as opposed to one. So we must, as we conduct our spiritual lives, and it should be evident to all, conform our minds to his word. And we do that by taking his truths and acknowledging, this is what God says. I may not understand all the way it works out, but God has set the parameter for me. And so I walk within that truth and within that parameter. The Bible is clear on that. It exhorts the Christian not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, this morning we're coming to another text that is equally as important. Verses, as we saw last week, 4 and 5. Notice verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we address the fact that Christ is life. The text is clear. In him was life. And he himself reiterated that later. It is recorded in John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And 1 John chapter 5, the life was in the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. And so by believing in the Son, you have eternal life. And we saw that this life encompasses not only practical life and living things, but living beings as well, and in particular, the higher aspect of life, and that is humanity and their life. And then there is eternal life in reference to eternal life with God, spiritual eternal life with God. As Jesus said in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. And Jesus there in John 10:10 was ultimately speaking about eternal life with God. And he communicated that multiple times in multiple places while he was here during his first advent. And what a praise that is. Then we come to verse 5. Notice verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we have, as we communicated last week, light and darkness that John is conveying here. In a sense, life and death. And you'll see that more clearly here in a moment, because I want to take you through a series of verses. As we pointed out last week, light, as communicated in Scripture, and what we're doing is we are interpreting these words in the light of God's Word elsewhere. John doesn't go into great detail here in it. He is borrowing from various places in the Old Testament, and as we'll see this morning as well, it's communicated elsewhere in the New Testament. Life equates in this sense, or light does, and has a relationship in regard to God and righteousness, illumination, and life. So whenever we're talking about light, we're dealing with God, with righteousness, with illumination. That has to do with understanding and life, in particular, eternal life. And now we come to darkness. And when we come to darkness, Darkness has a relationship with Satan, with depravity, with blindness, and death. So you have this incredible contrast set before us. Light, God, righteousness, illumination, and life. Darkness, Satan, depravity, blindness, and death. Take a look at a few other references with me this morning. First of all, darkness in relationship to Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. This also deals with blindness, but this aspect of it in this verse also brings in the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whose case, that is, the unbelievers, in whose case the god of this world, that is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan here being the instrumental means of blinding the minds of the lost. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And we're going to take this in conjunction with Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Again, showing the relationship between Satan and darkness. Colossians 1:13, for he, that is God in Christ, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So you hear there the reference to the domain of darkness. And now move to Acts 26:18. Paul, in his testimony before kings, said, to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. The dominion and domain of darkness is Satan's domain. He's the god of this dark world. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. They are in the context of the spiritual armor of God as communicated in, the spiritual armor of God is communicated in Ephesians 6. And here is the spiritual war against the rulers of this darkness. Darkness not only speaks to Satan, in contrast to light speaking to God, darkness speaks to depravity, in contrast to light speaking to righteousness. Depravity. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 4:16. Matthew 4:16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. These are those who were dead in their sin. Matthew 6:23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. He's talking about your practical eye, but at the same time, in reference to your spiritual eye, if then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's alluding to the spiritual depravity of humanity, likening it to darkness. And indeed, as Ephesians chapter 5 brings out, we were, before salvation came, before Christ entered our lives, we were darkness. Not just merely in darkness, but were darkness. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone and the day is near, therefore let us lay aside, and notice this, the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Darkness speaks to depravity. And there are many other texts that we can look at to see that, but whenever you're speaking of darkness, you're dealing with the devil and depravity, spiritually speaking. Not only does darkness deal with Satan, and not only does it address depravity and it describes it, but it also brings out and addresses blindness, spiritual blindness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. And we already read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where the text says that the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In Ephesians 4, 18, the text says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Again, blindness associated with darkness, and also it is associated with ignorance, as opposed to light being associated with illumination. And then finally, death. And very specifically, Scripture associates this death not only to spiritual death here, but ultimately to the second death, the judgment of God, the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heaven is a place of light. The lake of fire and hell will be a place of darkness. Matthew 22, 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And I'll remind you, whenever John comes to this fifth verse and he addresses this fact that light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it, when he speaks to darkness, he's bringing in all of these elements of it. He's bringing in Satan. He's bringing in depravity. He's bringing in death and blindness. All of it is communicated here. Now, this is very interesting, this text. Because whenever you consider verses 4 and 5 together and the context within which they come, there should arise in our minds an incredible question. An incredible question. John does not give you the direct answer here. Oftentimes, it is interesting, people will say, you need to read the Gospel of John first. If you've never read the Bible before, they will say, start in the Gospel of John. Well, if you have an individual that has never read the Bible before, he certainly, whenever he starts in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then he comes to verse 14, he's going to understand that that Word became flesh. It's pretty clear and explicit in the text. But then there is this great question that should arise. How did we go in this world from light to darkness? And I'm talking about someone who's biblically and historically ignorant of scriptural truth. Because you have God, who is the creator, as John has communicated here, and that creator created everything. And it stands to reason that if he created everything and he himself is light, he is life, he is righteousness, and he is life, that it had life in it. But how do we go from God who is light to now all of a sudden this darkness? John doesn't give those details here. He assumes the readers at this point who would initially receive this gospel would have an understanding of that. That the Jews picking up this word would have a basic understanding of the Old Testament, especially the book of Genesis and the first three chapters. In particular, we can go on the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And as you know, in those first 11 chapters, and in particular the first three chapters of Genesis, those details, many of them, are filled in. Because in Genesis, God, who is life and light, created the world, and he beheld his creation, and he said that it was very good. And then you know in chapter 2, the details of the creation of mankind and being placed in the garden, and then God creating the woman from Adam. And then you understand from Genesis chapter 3 that an incredible thing occurred, and that is the fall of humanity. John isn't dealing with those there. But he alludes to it because he uses that incredible phrase that starts the entirety of the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning. So whenever you move down to that fifth verse, you really understand the fact that something transpired. Because the creation has gone from light to darkness. Now we know and understand from text in Isaiah that Satan and the demons that he took with him, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and 13 and chapter 20, that he also fell, that he rebelled against God. So to understand those things, you have to look elsewhere in Scripture. But what John does here is incredible because he sets these factual conditions before you as existing simultaneously at the time of his writing and historically up until, obviously, you get back before the fall. And he does this multiple times in this text. And I want to take you through this because it helps us understand what he's going to communicate throughout the rest of the gospel according to John, which is the gospel that Matthew communicated, Mark communicated, Luke and Paul and all of Scripture. Notice, and I'm going to give you multiple things here, that there are, first there is, let's look at it this way, verse 4. In him, that is Christ, that is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. And now move into the text to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Move to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world, John is reaching right back to verse 3, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And move from here for a moment to see that he keeps this up even into John chapter 3. Look there with me, John chapter 3, down to verse 19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil, hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested, having been wrought in God. So go back with me to John chapter 1 now. And I want us to break this out as we move through these verses and see this incredible contrast. And again, I'll take you through each one of them. They are truths that exist simultaneously. And these simultaneously existing truths present to us contrasts. It's not just a contrast, but these truths are held together at the same time. For instance, you are aware, as we have seen in John 1:1, that the Word was God. In verse 4, that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now notice the statements that God gives to us in the midst of that truth. First of all, in regard to the first advent, and you will see that in each one of these verses, there is a reference to the first coming of Christ. And then there is a reference to the adverse reaction of the world. Two truths happening at the same time. One, an adverse reaction to the former. First of all, in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Well, we know where the darkness came from whenever you read the rest of Scripture. It is a result of the fall of humanity, a result of Satan, who worked to bring about Adam's first sin. The light shines in the darkness. But notice the reaction of the darkness. A contrast and an adverse reaction. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The light of life, the light of God, shined in the darkness. And the darkness didn't get it. It was depraved. It was under the dominion of Satan. It was spiritually dead and under the wrath of God. It did not understand it. It didn't comprehend it. The truth is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. You cannot adjust the darkness to make it understand the light. It cannot and will not understand it. Secondly, verse 10, He, that is Christ, that is the Word in this context so far, was in the world, His first advent. And the world was made through Him. The very person who made the world came into the world. The Creator of all things, and the world did not know Him. Amazing. He made it. And whenever He came to it, it didn't know Him. It did not recognize Christ. It had no idea this is the Creator. That's how darkened it was and still is. John 1:11. He came to His own. This is a very important statement. He came to His own, and it's generally understood that is what is being referred to here is those who were a part of the Jewish nation. He came to the Jewish nation. those who had received historically the prophetical word concerning his coming. He came to them, and those who were his own, the text says, their reaction was an adverse reaction. His own did not receive him. So you have light coming into the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. You have the Creator coming to the world, and the world didn't recognize him. And you have the one that the Old Testament had been proclaiming ever since Genesis chapter 3, and God had sent a multitude of prophets to communicate that single subject from the Old Testament that is prominent, and that is the King is coming, as we read earlier this morning. And what happened? His own did not receive him. As a matter of fact, whenever you go to John 3, as we did, and you look to verse 19, as John brings out, light has come into the world, and men, he's talking men in general now, whether they're Jew or Gentile, and he's given an explanation for the why they did not receive him, why they did not comprehend him, why they did not know him, and he says they loved the darkness rather than the light. How is anyone going to be able to be saved? Whenever Christ himself showed up, he was rejected. But someone might argue and say, well, there were people who believed, and certainly there were, and we'll get to that whenever you go down in the text to verse 12 and 13, you see that. But that's because God had done a work in their lives. But what we need to understand about this text, and that is, whenever you look at the adverse reaction to each one of them, the darkness did not comprehend it, the world did not know him, those who were his own did not receive him, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. We must understand that that is true of every single person. And you know that from verses 12 and 13. Now, some will say, well, wait. There were people who, many people who believed in Jesus. There were some, most certainly. And that's clear from the rest of Scripture. But that's because God did a work in their lives, according to verses 12 and 13. And unless God does that work, everyone else falls into these categories. Loving darkness. But some will say, what about those who are very religious? And there were many religious people. Notice this. The text says right here, he came to his own. The Jewish nation was very religious. But then John adds, and his own did not receive him. What did they do to him? You remember. They crucified him. They rejected him. As a matter of fact, this morning, it's very interesting, and I'm going to ask you to see an example of this very thing as we consider the fact that we were today at Palm Sunday. So I'll ask you to go to John chapter 12 with me, and we'll look at John's account of something very interesting here. Move in John 12 down to verse 12. As you do so, you're entering John's description of what has been referred to as Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. These people were familiar with the Old Testament. They were familiar with the text that we read earlier this morning in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that their king would come to them sitting on the donkey's colt, as is communicated right there in verses 14 and 15. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in quotes from Zechariah 9, 9, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you on a donkey, donkey's colt." These things his disciple did not understand at the first, the text says, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him in verse 17, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. And you remember from the situation that transpired with Lazarus, many people came and they saw Christ raise Lazarus from the dead, and those people spread out and they told other people about the resurrection of Lazarus whenever they saw Christ raise him from the dead. And they thought, this is incredible. Light's come, and that light has given life, and he must be the king. And if you back up again, take a look at the text, it is clear that they called him in verse 13, even the king. They referred to him as the king, even the king, and in particular, of Israel. Well, the text says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But it looks like in this text, they receive him. It sounds good. There's a lot of theatrics involved in it. They're running out. They're getting palm branches from the trees. And they're taking those palm branches and they're waving them. Some people are taking off their clothes and coats and throwing them down. I mean, it's a pretty dramatic situation here. As I said, a lot of theatrics involved in it. They're even calling him king. Now, if you called someone in this day a king, and that king was not a Roman king, and the Roman emperor in particular, your life was on the line. It could cost you everything, including your life. But they clearly referred to him, even the king of Israel. And they did that because of Zechariah 9, verse 9. They knew about it. They were religious in that regard. Notice verse 18. For this reason, the people went and met him because they heard that he had performed this sign. Man, if he's raised people from the dead, he must be the king. He must be able to deliver us. He must be the one that's going to exalt Israel again and restore to Israel the kingdom. Now, there were those who were Pharisees, the text says in verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good." This is that particular group, as you're aware, that set out because they were bound up in their own righteousness, their self-righteousness, to destroy Christ. Now, it looks like, in general, all the people here are in opposition to them. But in reality, they're all playing on the same dark team for different reasons. Notice the text. It says, look, the world has gone after him. The Pharisees were examining this, and they were seeing multitudes of people. So great were the multitudes from their perspective that they said the world's going after him. Turn over a few chapters with me, chapter 19. Whenever you turn to John 19, you're turning just a couple of days into the future. from that event there in John 12. It's interesting to note, if you want, whenever you come to John 12, you're moving approximately 3 years in time from John chapter 1. And what you're beholding in John 12, between John 12 and John 12 and John 19, is the exact thing that John spoke of in chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Look in this chapter, down with me if you would, to verse 12. Jesus has been tried. He's gone through multiple trials at this particular point, and now he's been brought back again to Pilate. And verse 12 says, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Did you hear that? Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. The whole world, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, in the multitude of the Jews that had just a couple of days prior to this gone out to see Christ, they were calling Christ even the King of Israel. But now what do we see these multitudes doing? They've changed their position, haven't they? You see, they were willing to accept Christ as their king on their terms. On their terms. But not on God's terms. Not on the terms of life and righteousness and illumination and life. Darkness will always choose darkness. It will always choose what it loves. And men who are dark love darkness and choose darkness. And here is life before them. Only now, you know what? Now, as Pilate has sat there on that judgment throne, Jesus doesn't look like life to them. Here, they clearly stopped observing the Old Testament. Because had they taken in the full counsel of the Old Testament, they would have known from multiple texts of the Old Testament, in particular Isaiah 53, that the life was still before them. He was still the life, but he would have to be sacrificed in order for them to have life. They reverted back to their dark depravity here. So much so that they spoke depravity from their mouth even to Pilate. Notice as the text goes on. Take a look with me here in chapter 19 down to verse 13. Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. So what did they respond with? Remember, they had already said, if you back up there, that everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar, and they certainly don't want to be caught up in that crowd now. They want to go with the flow. That's the characteristic of their darkened depravity, to remain in it. That's what depravity does. And notice what they said. So they cried out, away with him. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Where are the multitudes? Where are those that were crying out, even the king of Israel? While they saw him on the back of that donkey, they could clearly see, hey, this is a fulfillment of Scripture, because that fit their terms. They were willing to receive him as the king because they thought they would get delivered from this earthly rule. Because Israel and the Jews at this time were even still at this point, as they, by their own admission here, we have no king but Caesar. They were under Roman rule, and it was becoming more and more intense. So their mouths were filled with darkness, and their political positions were of greater weight than truth, than life, than light, than righteousness. So he then handed him, in verse 16, over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Now, you know, whenever you read the rest of the Gospels, the entire sign read this way: this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And listen to what they said. Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. This is incredible. All the common languages at the time, or the prominent languages at the time, had those words before the people. And what was their response to it? Take a look at it. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." You just read John chapter 12, verse 13 earlier this morning. Even the King of Israel, they were saying. But they reverted to their depravity here. They really didn't know him. They knew him on their terms, and they were willing to receive him on their terms, but not on his, not on God's terms. Pilate responded to that, and this is perhaps one of the rare times in this instance Pilate held to his own backbone. I've written what I've written. You know? In other words, we've expended a lot of energy on this, and we're done with it now. It's up there. I've finished it. I've written what I've written. Darkness, Satan, depravity, blindness, and death. All the conditions of the lost world. Unwilling to receive God on his terms. Yes, many religious people in the world, those associated with Christianity and those associated with the multitude of cults and false religions. Not true Christianity, but others associated with it. Always willing to accept God on their terms. The Bible talks about that. It communicates that very truth in the seed of the sower in Matthew 13 and other places. False belief. False because it is a rejection of God, it's a rejection of light, it's a rejection of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, it's a rejection of eternal life. It's false, unwilling to accept God on his terms, but more than willing to accept and even give up one's life on their own terms. What's the answer? Well, John communicated that in chapter 1 again. And go back with me, and we'll close by looking at this text. John 1, 12 and 13. Now, it's interesting up to this point that what John has done, he has set forth these two truths. The light clearly shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Creator was in the world, and He made it, but the world did not know Him. And He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But look at 12. But now there's a contrast. There is a contrast clearly here now. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those, and the word even is not in the original text. So He's talking about those who receive Him are those who believe in Him. There's not two different categories of people here. There's not some who receive Him and others who believe, but there is only one category. They're all believers. To receive Christ is to believe in Christ, is what John is saying here. And now there is a necessity to explain this. Why is there a necessity to explain it? Because He has just set forth these incredible truths that the darkness doesn't know Him, can't comprehend Him, that the world didn't know Him, that His own didn't receive Him. So how can anyone receive Him? And the answer is in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who believes in Christ? Who in the darkness? Who in the domain of Satan? Who in that circumstance where there is no illumination factor in the people, who among them believes? The answer is none of them, except those that God births into His kingdom. Those born of God. How does someone know that they're born of God? Well, they recognize, first of all, their sins. Their sin. Because God says in His Word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that their sins are an affront against God, and that God is going to judge them and judge their sin. Yet they recognize something else, that there is a call to repentance from that sin. You see, the world, as John said in John 3:19, they love darkness. And why do they love it? Because their deeds are evil, because they're sinners. So they flee to it, and they reject God. They reject His Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet the person born of Him says, as one is recorded in Scripture, I am the sinner. They beat their chest in a sense before God, and they fall down and they repent of their sin, and they believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. Not their so-called mistakes in the world where they didn't make as much money as they could have or should have, or this thing or that thing, all of which are practical problems that we all experience perhaps because sin is in the world, but they repent of their sins themselves. As Paul said of himself and previously a very religious individual, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, he said, I am foremost of all. He saw himself and rightly so, under the judgment of God. And then he saw the light, the life, the righteousness. And he comprehended it because God birthed him into his kingdom and he believed in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Those who are Christians, truly Christians, truly recipients of the light, are those, according to John 12, 1, 12, and 13, that God has birthed into his kingdom. They see Christ. They see their own depravity. They believe in him, and they have forgiveness of their sins. They are made right with God. They are set now on a path to perfection that will be achieved by the work of God in Christ whenever they finally enter heaven. And in the meantime, they are in pursuit of that path of righteousness. Because for the very first time, they are light themselves. And the light resonates with the light. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. Cause us to be swift to run to the light and to flee from darkness. For we, those who have called on Christ by virtue of your work in us, are those who have been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We love the light. We come to it because we know that in the light our deeds are exposed. Deeds that are bad that we may repent of by virtue of your grace, and deeds that are good that are there by virtue of your work in us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.